Studio for the fifth Sunday in Eastertide, Sunday 28th of April. Well, we've got two people here with me this morning and a third to arrive, so I won't embarrass them by saying saying who they are at the moment in case they don't turn up, but it'll be great when they do arrive, because at the moment we've only got here...
Kia ora tātou. My name is Catherine Gibbs, and I'm here at home working in Lower Hutt and enjoying another mellow autumn day.
Kiitsush, mellow, what's it, seasons of mist and mellow fruits.
Fruitfulness.
Okay.
She's in Lower Hutt, it's paradise, John, don't question it. Chris Duffy-Young here, Director of Church Mission. I'm in the Wellington Archdiocese too, but in the city today, and it is beautifully sunshine.
Of course,
it's well out there.
And I am at the moment in the Midwest of the United States. As readers of Food for Faith will know, I'm on sabbatical leave, but I'm very happy to be able to use the wonders of technology and be in one conversation at one time with all of us who are listening. Let's take a moment as we begin to pray, and remembering that when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do our will, but we are relaxing into the divine will for us, aware of our own needs, aware of those we love, especially those who may be struggling or living with great anxiety or uncertainty at the moment, not only in our own country, but across the world. And so we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday. Almighty ever-living God, constantly accomplish the paschal mystery within us, that those you are pleased to make new in holy baptism may, under your protective care, bear much fruit and come to the joys of life eternal. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay. Vine and the branches and a few other things in these post-Easter reflections. We've got the enthusiasm of the disciples and the Acts of the Apostles and First Letter of John reflecting on love and the vine and the branches. So now that I've taken all of the punchlines and used them in one introductory sentence, go for it. Chris, you're ready.
Oh, look, I'm still loving these Acts readings. So I get very excited about these great Acts readings into And here we go again with Saul arriving in Jerusalem, and they're all scared of him.
Rightly so.
Yeah. He asked for it, really, didn't he? So it's just so real and human to be reading this stuff about hearing this ongoing story of people's normal reaction to the guy that wanted to have them all killed and him turning up. So yeah, it excites me before we even get to Gospels. But what do you reckon, Catherine?
Yes. I agree. It's a great little story. And the bit that, I'm most attracted to this character, Barnabas. We hear a lot more about Barnabas further on with his travels with Paul. But this is their encounter. And I love how it's they give his name as the encourager. Mm-hmm. And it says he took charge of Paul. Can you imagine that? And enabled him to be believed and accepted by the disciples who were incredibly anxious about him. So obviously Barnabas saw something in Paul, or Saul. Was he still Saul then, or had become Paul? I'm not sure. But he must have understood something that had happened in terms of his conversion, that his conversion was real, and was convinced and was able to convince the disciples through God's grace, really, that this guy had something to offer them. And clearly he had a lot to offer. So, yes, that idea of Barnabas being the encourager is something that I would like to return to later on, because it has meaning mm-hmm. for us today as well, about how well do we encourage people we meet in terms of their understanding of their faith, of being trusting, and so on.
I'm totally with the two of you in this first reading. Like these Acts of the Apostles reading, if we just understand the context, like before the suffering and the death and resurrection of Jesus, they kind of knew Jesus. He was physically in one place at one time, and he didn't walk through locked doors. And many films, as I think I've said before on the Homily Studio a few weeks ago, many films that tell of the life of Christ talk about his birth and baptism and ministry and suffering and death, and then just show the sunrise across the Sea of Galilee to indicate resurrection. But in these Acts of the Apostles readings, we've got the disciples wrestling with what it means to be in relationship with the Christ who is risen and present and real. We've got those words there somewhere, haven't we? Present and real. I can't just see them there at the moment. But Christ is more real for them in the Acts of the Apostles than he was for the disciples before the suffering and death of his suffering and death. Like he's more present and more real. And that's great news for us because we are resurrection people as well. And I love the way that you can just imagine as they moved around with Paul, who was Saul the persecutor, now Paul the disciple, with uncertainty. How much do we trust him? So all of this intrigue and anxiety, you're alluding to this, Chris, is kind of going on in them. Like, can he really be trusted? And imagine the conversations that they had with each other. Oh, but he seems to be preaching what Christ was preaching. And then others who are saying, oh, he's a new convert, he won't last. You know, he's kind of got that new enthusiasm. Wait till he's been around for a while, like us. So you've got all of this going on in the community of disciples, in the Acts of the Apostles.
Yeah, and it's that keeping on going of that theme of speaking out boldly. You know, it says it twice in three lines in that first reading, and then the debating with the Hellenists. They it wouldn't have taken too much of that before they realized this was not Saul anymore. This was Paul, and he was something to be reckoned with his now support for the whole idea and the movement. And
The
yeah.
other bit that struck me was in the last section of that of the reading where it talks about the emerging church being at peace. It notes that it was obvious that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were being lived out in plain sight of people watching, you know, love, joy, patience, long-suffering, kindness, mercy, all of those qualities. And so my little question in my little head says, so how much of our church today is at peace? And I'm afraid to say that I see division rather than peace within our institutional church, that there's different ideas of what the mission of the church is, that there's very different ideas about what how the people of God understand the work of Christ today.
Is this a good or a bad thing, Catherine?
Beg your pardon?
Is this a good or a bad thing? Is it division or is it diversity?
It's both, but I mean, the diversity is desirable, but division is not. And so diversity and unity is something that will have to be able to sit side by side, doesn't it? Without
Well, how do they? How do they? Because you're onto it. Like, this is an important question for us in the church. So, how do they sit? What is it that enables them to sit side by side, to be a positive?
I think one of the things is finding what is common understandings, finding what it is that can bring people more tolerant and more able to understand the other.
Do you know, I think,
And can
oh, Chris, go for it.
So I just wanted to bring in what we're seeing, and we're definitely sensing amongst our own people as we play around with this idea of synodality, this idea of listening to people, listening well to people. It's honestly with the difference in pastoral councils, even finance committees at the local level, and how people are listening to that diversity and not just reacting against it. There are really good signs we see, Catherine, at that local level, even though I know what you mean, sometimes at the macro level, the division can seem pretty overwhelming. But yeah, I just want to plug for Synodality because it's making a difference in everyday life.
Amen, indeed, Chris. It is. You know, I'm thinking back to a parish council I was part of a few years ago where there was a pretty violent debate going on over a period of several months, several meetings about a number of issues. And the meetings weren't particularly pleasant during the meeting. But the thing I noticed, we always used to have meals before or after the meetings or drinks. When I knew that we were diverse and not divided was not during the meeting, but when the same people could sit together and stay for drinks and food after the meeting and laugh together and talk about their families, even though I thought there was going to be, you know, a need to call the constabulary during the meeting. But then immediately the meeting was finished and they debated their differences strongly and even a bit violently, needing to be brought to order a couple of times, then they would stay and have drinks and food. And I think this is right back to the heart of our faith, which, you know, the center of our faith is what began at the table and what continues at the table of the altar, where there is debate and difference. But the love is real and active, and I think that it's in the opening of the second reading from the first letter of John.
Yeah.
The evidence that the love is real and active is that the same people who have such different opinions in the church can eat and drink together, not only at the table of the Eucharist, but socially and at the bar, at the pub. And that's a great sign. That's evidence that something greater is at work, and it is Christ.
It is one of the gifts, isn't it, with our church, of that idea of both and. You can have both and, both love and deed and truth. You can have both receive love and give love. And that's, isn't that what is in that second reading? Isn't that what's coming through from John? That you can hold together that tension and still talk to each other.
Yeah. And in fact, the words I love in both that reading and in the gospel are this idea of remaining in him. Because when you can bring almost warring parties, use the word violence, John, which makes me pretty scared of being on a pastoral council with your crew. But I know what you mean, the tension. If we can remain in him, in Christ, and remember to think about that, we have these conversations, it makes all the difference. And it seems to be what I noticed, that correspondence between the second and the gospel today, which is almost unusual.
Yeah. Well, our tradition is that Peter and Paul, who we're talking a lot about today, but Peter, of course, who features as a throughout the Acts of the Apostles, is that they didn't find the company of each other particularly easy.
Yeah.
Like they were pretty... I'm going to say diverse, but I think I probably mean divided, or I'm saying divided but mean diverse. Like they were two really different characters. But this is, you know, to link into another part of the scripture, this is the beauty of there are many rooms in my Father's house. Very often what we try to do is to get everyone within the parish or the Christian community or the church to think our way. And those who don't think our way, we presume that they are wrong or unhelpful or on the wrong track. But the church is much bigger than my own perfect image of what the church should be. The church is much bigger than that. Thanks be to God.
What's that line in the second reading? God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Beautiful line there. And an example of that struck me last week was there was a story on the news about a young woman who was a cook. And she was baking, and she was heading off to the Ukraine to cook in those devastated villages for the people. Now, it wasn't evident that she had any kind of faith basis to be doing what she was doing, that she just had a natural impulse to love and serve and be what, in the words of today's gospel, to be fruitful. And the message I got from the story was that God works in everyone, in each of us, even when we may not know it.
That's right.
Can we talk about vines? Sorry.
Yes, indeed. We must. No, I was going to go there too. You go, John.
No, you go first.
Well, it was this idea, as I read this about the vine again, I always get drawn to that nasty section, which says anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither, and they'll be gathered up and biffed on a fire, which is particular, and then burned, which is particularly unnerving. But when I look at that in view of what we've just been saying about remaining in him, what Christ is saying, what Jesus is saying to us, it makes more sense. If you simply will not understand the way we are to look after each other and deal with each other and disagree with each other, if you won't do it in a Christ-like way, according to the gospel, then you are cutting yourself off. I will be thrown out like a branch, but it'll be my own doing that makes that happen. So it kind of, if we can just deal with that nasty bit first, makes more sense for me in that light.
Do you ever notice a grapevine? I remember seeing a house was just covered in grapevines, and it was clear that there were several grapevines all growing at once to cover this house. But then after a while, I realized when I traced it all back, there was only one root. Like the vine had grown and wound itself around the entire little house.
Wow.
But there was only one root. And I wonder if that's why Jesus chooses this image of the vine. Apart from the fact that it produces the grape, that produces the wine, that is the that becomes the that is the blood of Christ, that becomes the blood of Christ. At Our Lady of Victory's Church in Christchurch, which many of you who know the city know as the Ski Slope Roof Church in Sockburn, the architect Charles Thomas designed a grapevine to go on the windows that are around the whole nave of the church in a diamond pattern. All of these windows are parts of the grapevine. So wherever you're sitting in the church, it's like you're held in by the vine. I love the image in that church and experience very strongly.
Can I talk about the pruning bit? That being a person who loves roses, I really get the idea of pruning, that it's not a punishment. It's not about a suffering and a punishment, but it's about the hope that the pruning is going to produce something that is fruitful and beautiful and amazing as a result of being trimmed. It's for the health and the wellness of the organism, person, the vine, the rose bush. And it helps us, that kind of trimming, I think, helps us get not too big for our boots, that we're not the vine.
On that, I heard something this morning, Catherine, too, that it's interesting that what is pruned is that which is bearing fruit too. And I often just flip over there, but really that can be the hardest thing, where I think it's working, we're on track here. That is exactly what will end up being pruned so that it can be even more fruitful. Mm. But that's not a fun process for a human being, I guess. Certainly
it's not a fun process to get rid of some of our addictions, is it? We don't like it.
I mean, you know more about roses than us. I think the rose is a great connection because we're more familiar with it maybe than the vine. So we're going to get some great comments on this from rose growers.
Rose growers.
Please comment.
I'll have the proper words.
Or vintners or people who have vineyards, comment on this.
Viticulturalists.
That word abiding is a beautiful word, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just beautiful. I prefer it to remain, even though it's an older language, abide in me, abide in you. But in preparation for this, I had a quick look at Kath Rushton's book on John's Gospel, and she has a beautiful way of describing abiding as having a deep relational quality about it with Jesus. And that Jesus gives us assurances that he'll always be present in our community and deep within our hearts. And this is what living in Christ means, doesn't it? John, you use this as your signature. This is deep abiding. Kath also, because there's an environmental linkage in her book to John's Gospel, She sees this vine and branches story as offering a very organic view of the Christian life, and that it offers a spirituality of joy in the earth and for our senses, including drinking wine, I suppose, the fruit of the vine, which is another lovely view of looking at this gospel story.
And I love that idea too, that as part of that, Christ is the vine. Okay, you could say the vine is complete in Christ, but actually, somehow it's not, because we as the branches are what Christ needs for it to be fruitful. Talk about it, yeah.
Indeed. I think it's a great thanks, Catherine, for mentioning Kath's book, The Cry of the Earth and the Cry of the Poor, Kath Rushton, who writes reflections in Toimotu on John's Gospel. But for any preacher preaching on John's Gospel, and I'll attach a link to John's Gospel to the book below this podcast. Catherine, I know that Kath won't mind, Catherine, but can you go to the piece in the book about abiding, and just give us a quote or two from Kath that we can add below. They might
Up
be
on my
in
shelf.
the parish newsletter.
Oh, you.
Send it to us.
Oh, to put it,
Send it
I'll
to us
send it
later
to
on the
you.
tour.
Sure.
Okay, do we have a take home from each of us? If you were preaching this weekend to a congregation that you know, what would you really want them to go home with?
Well, I would be saying remain or abide. I do like abide, to remain in Christ and speak out boldly.
I'd just like to think we could ask Barnabas, my new friend Barnabas, the encourager, to see ourselves as branches connected together in trust, nurturing this close relationship and abiding with Jesus. And I would like to see this as an intergenerational action with young people. I know I'm introducing something new here, but it's linked to the psalm. But to encourage people in our wider families to start considering this metaphor deeply.
And maybe to share our own experience of the difference that being connected to the vine has made to our own lives. This is a little bit of a clumsy segue into my invitation to people to write reflections on a personal experience of God for a book that I hope to publish later in the year. Because I think that it's when we do share our own experience of being connected to Christ, being connected to the vine, and experiencing that in our own lives, that is very attractive to other people. So just an invitation there. I'll also attach the link to that below as we bring our thoughts, our reflections, our conversation to a conclusion in prayer, aware that Christ is present and active wherever two or three or more gather to pray, to reflect, to understand, to digest the scriptures more deeply. In the words of the entrance antiphon, O sing a new song to the Lord, for he has worked wonders in the sight of the nations. He has shown his deliverance. Alleluia.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.